it. So, last week we began a new series that we call Free and Single, and I'm excited about the series, and I'm excited for a number of reasons. The biggest reason is that for years and years and years and years, we spend our time at church addressing relationship issues, and we address married people. And we talk to married people all the time and from the platform. And the reality is that a lot of the times we're talking to married people, and the thing that crossed my mind when I'm doing that is, well, I wish I could have been having this conversation with you like before you met the person, before you got engaged, before you met the person, before you were even thinking about that person, so that some of the things that you saw in marriage, you could have addressed it beforehand. And so, you know, I was saying, well, you know, I wanted to talk through about this, and I did some statistics, and I discovered that there are more single adults in this church than there are married adults in this church. And so I was talking to someone last week Sunday, and she says, "Yeah, but Gary, you know, your message is kind of geared towards people who seem like they would be thinking about getting married again or getting married." And it is true that there is a bent towards that, right? But what I do know is that a lot of times people don't plan what happens. I was sharing with somebody a couple weeks ago that my 82-year-old aunt found love and got married. And it was kind of weird because she found it at a party. It's an 82-year-old woman going to a party and finding love. And the person that she found love with was, all right, you guys kind of figure this out. I'm going to tell you, this is kind of weird, right? It's my sister-in-law's father. Believe me, there's no relation. There's just no relations, right? So, you know, we're not in the deep south. So there is no blood relation. So anyway, so you may think that it's not ever going to happen to me. Or you may think it's never going to happen to me again, but as my Aunt Edna would say, it can happen to anybody. She's now 92, and I tell you, if you know any good men around the age of 90, she is ready to get married again. So I see one young man in his church holding his head. No, she really is. She told me that, you know, to look out for her. So anybody who knows, you know, Aunt Edna, she's really nice. She's about my height. You know, she's a great personality, great sense of humor. And I hope she's not listening to this because I'm dead. But a majority, you know, so I did some more statistics, and the 62% of our singles in this church are between the ages of 18 to 49, right? Which is really the ages where people get married. So I do know it has a bent. And you may be thinking, that's not me, I'm married. But I guarantee you're going to know somebody who's getting married or who's thinking about it. And I want you to be able to give this advice to them. So it's for everybody inside here. So a quick recap of last week. Last week, we said that in order for you to find the right person, you can start out by being the right person. And it said this. Well, we said something like this. Let's see, yeah. If you want someone who's lovely, who's a noun, if you want somebody who is lovely and someone who demonstrates love, you first have to be becoming loving and lovely. In other words, you have to start practicing what love is. And we sang the song, I Want to Know What Love Is, and we read from 1 Corinthians 13, and we told you what love is. You got to, like, practice those things. And we said, really, the biggest question that we want to answer in the series, and I can't take credit for it, I heard Andy Stanley ask this question to his congregation. He said, am I the person that I'm looking for is looking for? Am I the person that, if I found the person that I'm looking for, would they want me? So am I the person that I'm looking for is looking for? And the answer that we want everybody to walk away from this series is, whether you're married or single, is that I am the person, I am becoming that person who either my husband wants or my wife wants, or for single people, I am becoming that person who the person that I'm looking for is looking for. And so we looked at kind of ways around that. Now today, I want to talk about needs, wants, and desires. And the reason why I want to talk about it is that so many people have this three things all messed up. And because it's messed up, kind of what you know people think that it is, it messes up with really the most important thing, which I'll get to in a second. Right? And so, you know, the thing is that I want us to think about and be able to differentiate needs, wants, and desires. So if I should ask you this morning, what do you need? If I went to any one of you and says, hey, Simone, what do you need? Simone probably would say, I need money, lots and lots of money. I need to pay for school, right? Her Twitter or Instagram or one of them is pay my tuition. So if you look up pay my tuition, you'll see Simone's name. And so if I ask Simone, what do you need? She'd say, well, I need somebody to pay my tuition. That's what I need. And if I somebody else may say, I need love. Like LL Cool J sang a song about that. I need love. And some people may say, well, I need a husband or I need a wife. But if I should kind of like, no, hold on a second. What do you need? What do you need? What do you really need? I think that most people would, when it really gets down to it, they would say that, well, I need food. I need something to wear. I need clothes. And I need shelter. Maslow talked about that, right? So again, it's his basic needs for survival. And then all of a sudden, all those things that you thought you needed, kind of like, well, they got to go somewhere. Well, they jump into the category of want. You know, that's what I want. So if I should ask you the question, well, what do you want? What would your answer be? And I kind of love this question. There's a story that I heard once. It says this man was walking along a beach, and he saw a little bottle. It looks like a genie bottle. He's like, I wonder. And he picked up the bottle and he rubbed the bottle a little bit, and out pops this genie. And it sounded just like Robin Williams. But anyway, the genie pops out, and the genie's like, thank you for freeing me. And for freeing me, I'm going to give you one wish. And the person says, don't I get three wishes? And they're like, no, this is genie only grants one. And the man thought about it. He's like, think carefully, because you only get one, and you can't ask for more wishes. That can't be your wish, to ask for more wishes. And so he says, well, I like to travel. But I don't like to fly, and I don't like to go on boats or ships. So what I want, genie, is for you to build a road connecting all the continents. And I want a car that never needs gas. So it's considered like one big wish so that I can just drive from continent to continent. And the genie thought about that for a moment. The genie said, well, it's kind of an engineering problem, right? So we got to pour all the cement and the ocean currents and all that. He's like, yeah, do you have another wish? Is there something else that you want? You just like really want? And the man thought about it for a while. He says, yes, I want to understand women. I want to know how they think. I want to know when they're in a good mood. I want to know when they're feeling hungry or when they're feeling like they're fat or when they're feeling whatever. I just want to know everything I need to know about women. The genie thought about it for a second and he says, okay, so about that road, one lane or two lanes? So if I gave you a bottle, a genie bottle, and I said, you have 10 wishes inside there. What would you wish for? And some of the things that you thought about in your wants, you'd probably bump over into your needs that you bumped over into your wants. It's like, well, I want money. I want this. You know, you may say, I want to get married. You may say, I don't know, pick a thing you want. I want a boyfriend. I want a girlfriend. And you go up with all this list. But if I say, wait. And by the way, well, whenever I speak to young people and tell them about, hey, you need to make a list about what you want in a person, then this normally comes back like really long. And then I say this to them. If you can only have three to five things in a person, what would those 3 to 5 things be? So I said, what do you want? What do you want? Because in the middle of all the things that you want, when I say to you, what do you want, I get to really, what is it that you really desire? The top 3 to 5 things of what you want is really what you desire. And if I say to you, but what do you really, really desire? And I think at the other end of that question, what is it that you desire is really this, is what is it that we really value? Because at the other end of the question is not about needs. Well, we have to have our needs met, but it's not about needs, wants, and desires. It's about what we really, really value. And so many of times, you know, we come up with this thing and we say, we have this list in our head, you know, and we're like, well, 2020 now or whatever, pick an age. And it says, by the time I'm 22, I wanna be out of school. And by the time I'm 26, well, my bachelor's, by the time I'm 26, I wanna be established in my career. And by the time, well, before that, somewhere around 22, 23, I want to find a person and I want to develop a relationship with the person. So when we have our careers together, we can get married. I want to get married by the time I'm 27. And by the time I'm 30, I want to start having some kids, you know, start a family. By the time I'm 36 or 37, I want to be done with the family. And then by the time I'm 40, 45, 50, I want to be like traveling the world. And by the time I'm 55, I want to be enjoying some grandkids. And we have this picture laid out inside our head, and then something happens. We get to 27, and we're not done with school. We get to 30, and we haven't met somebody. We get to 37, we still haven't met somebody. We get to 39, and we're like, okay, I think God wants me to find myself a Hagar. God wants me to find somebody because God knows I'm going to be a great parent. He knows that I got all this love. I got love, love, love. I got crazy love. And somewhere along the way, when we go through that, people end up making some decisions. And often along the time, fast forward 7 years from that, and I'm having a conversation. People wondering, well, how did I get here? And you see, the thing is, the problem is that we get our needs, wants, and desires kind of in a knot, these things that we want, and oftentimes we compromise what we really value. We short-circuit what we really value for what we need, want, and desire. And it's kind of deep what I'm saying to you, but kind of follow along with me, because the whole theme of today is really about not compromising what you really value for what you merely want. And that's kind of tough. And the things that, it's kind of weird, right? Because the things that we consider most valuable to us is the thing that is most unnatural to us. You know, we have these things and we know the things that are valuable to us, right? So you can go down the list and say, man, if I really think about what's value to us, to myself, we can see it. But the things that we need to do to get there, it is actually very, very unnatural. Our body, our minds, everything, all the messages in our media kind of takes us away from really embracing and going after what is most valuable. And by the way, you're not unique. I'm not unique. You see, the man, probably the most spiritual man who I've ever heard of, a man, the Apostle Paul, he kind of wrote about this, you know, in his book to the Romans. He said this in Romans 7:15. He says, and he's like talking, he's like, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the things that I hate. He's like, it's not that I don't know the right thing. It's not that I don't know. I know the right thing. But I don't do the right thing. And this is the man who wrote half the New Testament. He said, instead, I do what I hate. And he goes on to say, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. How many of us are in that boat with our personal actions? It doesn't have to be about relationships. It could be about your finances. It could be about anything. I think if we all think about it, we all can identify with this, that there's these things that kind of like keep messing with us. It could be food, right? He's like, I know that donut. What do you say? Let me substitute the word donut in here. I don't really understand myself because I want to eat salad, but I don't do it. Instead, I eat donuts. I really want to eat salads, but I don't. I don't want to eat donuts, but I do it anyway. Now it's real, right? Substitute donuts for, I don't know, a piece of jerk pork or whatever you eat. And an area that most of us struggle with, these thoughts about the things that we want to do and things that we do, is the area of sex. So I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about that one area, but the principle applies all over the place in that. And, you know, and the thing that you need to know about sex, or actually you don't need to know, and I'll tell you this, right, is that sex is a powerful, powerful, yet incredibly beautiful and mind-altering thing. Every word that I put in there, I chose very carefully. It's powerful, powerful, it's beautiful, and it's mind-altering. It is, it will blow your mind. God said, look, you use it right. You use it right. It's going to blow your mind. You use it wrong. It's going to mess you up. It's powerful. And you know, and the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7:2, the Bible clearly states that sex outside of the context of marriage is wrong. And he says it many times over and over again in the Old Testament. He says in the New Testament. And I know if I was sitting down there, right, in the audience, because I always think about, if I was sitting on the other side of every one of my sermons, what would I think? And I'd think, Gary, you're supposed to say that, you're a pastor. That's what I would think. You know, and here's what I'll tell you. I like you guys. I love you guys. And let me tell you, there's nothing what I'd want to do than come up here and tell you everything that makes you feel good. I just really just love to do, because you know what? I like when you come down and you says, man, that was good. I felt really good. I can have something now to go out in the week and say that. But the problem is that because of my love for you, I can't do that all the time. I got to tell you what is truth. Because I really don't merely want you to get what you want, but I really truly want you to get what you find most valuable. And so I love you guys too much not to share this. And so the question may be asked is, well, why would God give us all these desires and we ain't got no outlet? We're going to do with it. And there could be a couple of reasons. Like, one, God's evil and he's just like sitting up there like watching you. He's like, I want to see what he's going to do. Then you give him all these desires and pass some pretty girl in front of him or some hunk of a dude in front of. Yeah, that's a possible reason. Another possible reason could be that God's just a killjoy. He just don't want you to have any fun. He's like, man, I'm a downer at the party. You know, somebody comes in and just, everybody's having a good time. Somebody comes in and just puts a downer on the party. But I want you to think about today, because I also know this. I've been doing this long enough to know that many things I say won't change your mind. Now, some people it will. But I just want you to think. And that's my objective for you today, for you to think and to consider the things that I'm saying. Right? And so, God is saying to you, I am a father. And a good thing about a good father is that a good, good father gives good, good gifts to his children. And in giving those gifts to his children, a good, good father doesn't give you those gifts without instructions. A good, good father gives you those gifts with instructions. So I was kind of thinking about an analogy to make this real for you. Where's Matthew? I love using Matthew as a thing. He's probably out there. So if I said, hey, Matthew, when he's like 4 years old, when you get to 18, we're going to go hunting. We're going to go and we're going to catch a deer. We're going to shoot a deer. I'm going to teach you how to skin it. And I'm going to teach you how to prepare it. And then we're gonna work on it together. You're going to know how to hunt. And I said, Matthew, you're 4 years old now. I'm going to give you a gun right now. Here. Come see me. We'll talk about it at 18. A powerful tool. Used properly, it's for good. But using properly, it'll mess you up. But the reality is that with Matthew, it's probably a better analogy would work. I said, Matthew, you're now 15 years old. I'm going to give you a nice sports car. And I'm not going to teach you how to drive. I'm not going to tell you anything about this. I'll see you at 21. I guarantee, because I know my son, the first day, he'd be gone. Probably gone in 2 cents of the word. See, the thing is, a good, good father wouldn't give you a good, good gift without some good, good instructions on how to use this good, good gift so you can have a good, good outcome. And he's like, look, I want you to use it properly so you don't get hurt. And most people don't believe this until it's too late. And when it comes to sex, most people go for what they want now, what feels good now, and at the expense of what's really valuable later. And I don't think that sexual decisions that you make today really affect your life tomorrow in many, many, many ways. And God says, look, I want you to know some things. The first thing is that I want you to know that sex is not just physical. It's not just a physical act. You know, if you watch kind of movies and stuff like that, you know, listen to songs and stuff, it will make it seem like, what's the big deal? It's just kind of like a physical act. You know, and the reality is that it's much more than that. Sex is emotional. It's emotional because, and when we talk about emotions, you remember we talked a few weeks ago about body, which is physical, soul, which is your emotions, your personality. It's kind of who you are, and your spirit is what really communicates with God. Sex is much, much more emotional than it is even physical. And people tend to miss that. And I mentioned to you before, I'll tell you this, that there are some physiological, there is something physical that happens when you do sex. There's hormones that gets released that really and makes you come back for more. It's like a drug. It releases hormones like serotonin and oxytocin, I think it is, and not OxyContin. That's a drug. That's another drug. That's kind of like oxytocin. And it makes you want to come back for more. It's addictive. It's like, so you start. And then you do it again. It's like most drugs. Most drugs, you don't get addicted the first time, right? But you do it again. And over time, it becomes addictive. And it's kind of like your body just wants it, right? And just like, you know, you need it. And so it's physical in that way. But it's also emotional in other ways. When I talked about it's a mind-bending, mood-altering drug, my wife knows this firsthand. I can come in the worst mood. And she can make me be in a very good mood. very easily. It's mind-bending. All of a sudden, the thing that I was angry about doesn't seem so important anymore. You guys are laughing because y'all know it's true. You know, it's funny because it's true. And so the thing about it is that, you know, so when you engage, like, really bad ideas seem to all of a sudden become really good ideas, like most drugs, right? So, like, you know, you're involved in a relationship, and you know the person's not kind of is not right for you, so forth, so on. You had your list, and you made up your list, and all this stuff, and you made a list, and you checked it twice, and you want to find out, well, anyway. And so you have your list, and then all of a sudden, you know, you kind of get involved in a, he's like, ah, I'm not going to marry this person, but, and then he's getting involved, and then all of a sudden, it's like, well, they're not kind of bad. It's, all right, I can deal with those issues. It messes with your ability to make good decisions. It just does. It just does. And so, you know, it's just like a drug. And people have been falling into this trap of kind of having sex outside of the marriage for a long time. This is all over time. So in the early days, what would happen is that you just, well, let's get married. And so in the early days, you had many wives. But it's the woman got a raw deal, right? Because the woman didn't get many husbands. The men got many wives in the old days back in. And so by the time Paul was writing, the Apostle Paul was writing to these New Testament churches, civilization had gotten much more advanced, and they realized that we were really created to be monogamous, to just have one person, right? But they didn't quite get it right, because polygamy became, by the time Jesus came around, polygamy was illegal in the Roman Empire. A little bit of history here. But prostitution was legal. Prostitution was legal. As a matter of fact, it was, you bought slaves and you used the slaves as part of, you know, you'd set up a little home business and you'd have run a brothel. And as I was reading, many times the woman and the kids of the house would run the brothel for their husbands. And so the husbands would use their own brothel and go to their friends, you know, and go use their brothel and whatever. And so it was that time where it was accepted. It was accepted almost as much as, like, saying going to the casino. You know, there would be Christians who would say, man, you followers of the way, followers of Jesus at the time, because the script, the New Testament wasn't written yet, that says, no, I don't think that's what God intended. But society as a whole said, yeah, you can go because you should only have one wife. And so on that scene, you know, Paul was like talking about this, and Paul says, hey guys, I want you to understand this. He said, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And he says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute? And when he wrote that, I can imagine people would just stop there, like, what are you talking about, Paul? You're talking about uniting yourself with a prostitute. We're just having sex. There's no uniting here, because the original language, when you understand what original language is, you would have seen why people back in the day would have taken this, like, what are you talking about? That word literally means to glue or to cement yourself. It's like super glue. He says, do you not know that he who super glues and then encases it with cement around it, he who super glues himself to a prostitute. And some of you guys are like, well, I'm not about the whole prostitution thing. It's another little Greek word for you. The word for prostitute there is a word called porneo, as they would pronounce it. And it literally means, it's because where we get the word pornography from, but it literally means that somebody who is having sex because of passion. It's like, man, it's, and out of lust. And also somebody who's doing it for financial gain. So it really applied to anybody. It's like, man, I'm not with a prostitute. And so Paul is saying that he who unites himself, he who superglues himself, he who cements himself with somebody out of lust and out of passion and out of whatever you want to call it, for money, whatever reason, he who does that, this is what happens, is one with her in body. For it says the two shall become one flesh. And people would have not wanted to hear that, much like how there's probably people in here who don't want to hear this. He's like, that's not my case, you see, because I'm not doing out of lust, passion, whatever. I'm doing it because I'm in love. And God says, you need to understand, sex is a glue. Sex is a glue. So I'm going to give you a little picture of what happens here, right? Imagine yourself, I don't know if you've ever gotten super glue on your fingers. I don't know if super glue has ever touched two fingers together. Because if it happens, those fingers cannot come apart without something being torn. When you super glue your fingers together and you pull it out, flesh and skin is going to come off of one finger and end up on the other finger. What happens in a sexual relationship because of the whole uniting thing is that every time you're with somebody and you separate from that person, you take a piece of them with you. Not only that, you leave a piece of yourself with them. And you're like, I don't really believe that. It's a fact. And the more sexual partners that you have is the more pieces that you're leaving behind, so that when you get to that person, there's pieces of you that that person doesn't have because you've left it behind with somebody else. And not only that, you've taken pieces of other people with you and you're going to take it into your marriage. That's heavy. I just kind of want you to think about that. I'm taking a piece and I'm leaving a piece behind. And those things, every time you take a piece and leave a piece behind, whether you're getting married in the future or not, it leads to regret. It leads to regret. And what happens is that, you know, you think you're in love and you think you're in love and this person's the right person and nobody can convince me I'm not the right person. I'm going to get married to them anyway, so, you know, why do we need to wait? Because we're going to get married anyway, so no big deal. No. And so you do it, and then all of a sudden, one day you discover that they're not the right person because they left you or you left them or whatever, you know, they ended up in jail or whatever happens to them. And all of a sudden, you've left the peace band. And the thing is in that, nobody ever thinks that it's going to happen to them. That's the thing, is that nobody ever thinks, well, no, because, you know, they weren't in love, but we are in love. And that's just the way the human mind works, because the things that we really, really value are unnatural. But we know we value them, but it's unnatural to pursue and do the things that's necessary in pursuing those things. And the thing that we really, truly value, because when I talk about that regret, it leads to guilt. It leads to, and you guys know all the things that they tell you about in Sunday school and stuff like that, it leads to potential pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases and all that other stuff that comes under this whole umbrella of regret. But if you fast forward, and so, you know, it's kind of like a big deal, but fast forward into marriage, and what happens, some of the regret comes about in that you now have some comparisons to make. So your partner, your husband, or your wife doesn't measure up to some of those other experiences, then what do you do? What do you do? And sometimes people resort to pornography when married. Sometimes people resort to cheating. Something people resort to all kinds of things because needs, wants, and desires got in the mix of what is it that you really, really value, what you find really valuable. And you know, what we find value in is in peace. And in peace, whether you get married or not, you have a sense of peace knowing that I don't have to worry about pregnancy. On the other hand, your name is Mary and your first name is Virgin. She's the only one who had to worry about pregnancy without sex. You get this peace. And people going through all this drama is like, all right, I may be missing out on those few moments of fun, but I got peace. And I bet you, you value peace. I bet you, you find peace really valuable. But when you fast forward into marriage, you know what you find valuable in marriage? Well, you do find peace too, because I love coming home to a peaceful home. You find love and intimacy because at the end of the day, in your marriage relationship, that's what you find most valuable. Love, intimacy, peace, patience. And you know, and the regrets are so real. And you guys, you know, again, some of you guys don't believe me. And if you don't even believe any of this Christianity thing, this whole Jesus thing, it's kind of not your thing, somebody like dragged you here, or you showed up to church today because you had nothing else better to do, whatever reason why you're here or listening to this on the internet, the thing that I want you to know is that even if you put all that aside, God, the creator, the giver of this gift, says that you don't even have to listen to me. You can listen to Google. And I want you to listen to Google on this one. I just Googled some basic question. It will mess you up. So how do you do that? How do you do that, right? Because the Bible tells you stuff, and it's my job to kind of explain some of how you can do this. Number one way you can do that is to set boundaries for yourself. Is beforehand, before you fall in love, before anything else, you like this. So imagine that the list of things that you can do with another person is from A to Z. Right? I just can't imagine that. I got 26 things I can do. Z is, I'm all in. A is, I'll say hi from across the parking lot. We're not even going to talk on the phone or text. And so you may set up in yourself that says, look, I know I can go to N. Because after N, I think it's a slippery slope. I'm gone. So my advice to you is, if you're limit is N, and you got to know your limits, right? You got to know thyself. If your limit is N, then I would say you set your boundaries to F. Because there's going to come a time when you're in a relationship, and right, guys, I'm keeping it real, where you're just right there in the moment. By the way, this is PG-13, so if anybody over here is over on the 13, causing anybody to blush, just keeping it real. And you're going to come to a point when one day you're going to get to F. He's like, and you're going to go to G. But you're far away off from N. And your mind, God will click it in your mind and says, you know, you've passed F. And so set boundaries for yourself. Know that, and then here is the second most important thing that I'm going to tell you today. Actually, it's not, but I'm just saying that right now because I don't know what else is coming up in my notes. Date only those who have the same views. Date only those, you know. God tells you, like, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship of light, the darkness. Look, God's saying, like, when you and somebody share different views on the topic of boundaries and sex and all that other stuff, there is going to come a time when you're weak. When you're caught up in the moment, and if you have somebody who's like, man, my boundary is Z, they're going to take you to their boundaries. And if Z is all in, you're done. There's a reason why God says that. There are other reasons too, but I'm talking about specifically about this. Date somebody, when I talk about date, I'm talking having a relationship with somebody who shares the same views and the same boundaries as you when you talk about that. And the Bible says, man, flee from it. And this is how you flee from it. It's like somebody, I'm like, you know, I see somebody and I'm talking to them and they could say they're Christian, right? Because I've met many Christians in my time whose their boundaries are Z. And so, when God says flee it, and then he says this, here's the reason why you need to flee it. You see, all of the sins that a person commits are outside the body. But this one is different. Because whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He's like, you're tearing off yourself. You're messing yourself up. And he's like, I don't want you to do that. And he says, you need to understand that therein lies the reason why this mistake, sin, wrong, whatever, is different than any other sin. They all have the same wages, but this is different because every other one is outside of the body, but this one is against your body. And you know, I want you to think about the third thing, right? I gave you two. The two before were this: set boundaries for yourself and date only those who have the same views. And here's the third one. I want you to treat sex as an investment. So in an investment, we save today for a better return tomorrow. We save today for a better return tomorrow. If I could tell you that, you could have an okay relationship now, and say you do get married, you have an okay relationship. Or I can say, you have peace now. You may not have something else, but you have peace now. But you have this incredible thing later on that blows your mind, blows your expectation. See, many of us, but I need it. I need it now. The last time I checked, I didn't die. I didn't see anybody die from lack of sex. You may think you're going to die. I've never seen anybody die. You don't need it. You want it. And you desire it. But it gets in the way of greater intimacy, greater love, greater feelings of love. It gets in the way of peace. It gets in the way of what we truly, truly, truly value, which is love, happiness, joy, and peace. And you know, people's like, man, God, why did y'all set it up this way? Why did he do that? I don't really like that, so forth, you know. And God's like, look, you think what you want is different than I want for you? Do you really think that what you want and what you really desire is really different than I want from you? He's like, you haven't even begun to understand how much I love you. You haven't even begun to understand. And I'm like saying to you, hey, kids, hey, children, I want to give you the exact same thing that you want. I want to give you the thing that goes beyond your needs, beyond your wants, beyond your... I want to give you the thing that you most find valuable. That's what I want to give to you. You know, I was going to invite our praise team to come up. And the things that you find most valuable, you know it. And God's saying to you today, here's a big idea for today. God desperately wants to give you what you really and truly value. And Jesus said, I can give this to you. I want to give this to you. And you say, well, how are you going to give it to me? And Jesus is like, well, I got it. I'll tell you. If you do this, and everything five in the earth. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, I'm going to pause there a second on what the kingdom of God is, because people get called messed up with these words. Imagine God's kingdom. Imagine kingdom being like a nation. It has structure. It has laws. It has rules. It has guidelines. And God's kingdom is no different. He's like, seek first my structure. Seek first my rules. Seek first my pattern. Seek first the things that I'm telling you to do, and seek to do them out and live them out and to live righteously. And all your needs, wants, desires, and the things that you find valuable will be added back unto you. And that's what he says. He says, I am going to give you what you want, but you got to go by my rules. You got to go by my rules. If you short circuit my rules, you're going to mess yourself up. And you know, there are people here who are thinking, oh man, I messed up. And yeah, I was like, oh man, I see those statistics and it's going to mess me up. And here's what God says to you. He's like, look, you also need to understand something else about me. God is saying, is like, you think that I came into the world to condemn the world? Is that what you think when I'm telling you all of this and tell you that, look, you can mess yourself up? He's like, no. I am the God who is making things new all the time. And I don't care if you had sex 100 times or with 1,000 people. I don't really care because I am the God who makes things new. And he's like, look, your past, your background may have messed you up, but I'm making you into a new creation. All that stuff is gone and gone. And from today, all that stuff, you get your skin back. You get your skin back. And you may have some scars there, but you get your skin back. And there is nothing that says that you have to end up in any of those statistics on the lower side. Because God says, I'm making all things new, including you and including me. And God says here, he's like, man, you just don't understand the way that I love you and want to give you all these things. You just don't really understand. And you got all these regrets in your life. And I was like, and God's like, look, he's God saying, I don't have time to think about all the things that you messed up. I just want you to think about the way that I love you. We're going to pray and then we're going to stand. But as we pray, if there are some things in your life that you kind of like want to say, God, I'm going to trust you that you are going to make this new. I'm going to trust you with my body, that my body and my, you know, my sexuality is an investment. I've got to trust you, and I need your help to be able to do that. Then I want you kind of just repeat this prayer after me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask if anybody wants to come up and talk to me afterwards. You know where to find me if you want to talk or pray or whatever. But right now, this is just you and God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've messed up. I messed up in my thoughts because while I haven't done it, I live there. I live there in porn. I live there in fantasies and in lust. And Lord, it's getting hot in here. Lord, I pray that you'll renew my mind. Or you pray maybe, Lord, I've messed up. I've kind of messed up my needs and wants and desires and compromised and short-circuited what I really value. Lord, can you just please make it new? Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul, Lord. And I thank you that you are loving me incredibly, that I don't have to worry about the past because I know who holds my future. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you just kind of rise with us. If you have said that prayer, you're new. You've restarted. It's all new. And this God is the one who says, I'm jealous for you. I love you like a hurricane holding on, hitting a tree, slaying a tree that's bending.